We continue our series on theology for everyday life. I'm enjoying this series. I'm learning a lot as I prepare these messages. I hope that you're seeing that some of the big concepts and big isms and that we talk about in theology have application into your life today. If they don't, then why know them? So we've looked at a number of things, and this morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. This week I'll talk about who is the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit. Then next Sunday Ray is going to preach on what the Holy Spirit does. So two sermons on this. We could preach about 12, but we'll just do two on this. Hope it stimulates you to study some more about the Holy Spirit on your own. What does the Scripture teach? Again, we believe the Holy Spirit because we see what He does. We also believe in the Holy Spirit because God's Word teaches that the Holy Spirit is God and works in our lives. Let's pray. Father, as we come to Your Word this morning, as we look at this topic, as we look at You, for the Holy Spirit is God, we ask that You would enlighten our hearts to Your Word. May we learn some things today that we can take home and apply into our lives. Amen. According to A.W. Tozer, we do the Holy Spirit a disservice today. He says, we don't talk about Him much. Indeed, we're afraid to, end quote. There's so much confusion about Him. It's confusion about the filling of the Holy Spirit, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, about speaking in tongues, about walking in the Spirit, about the gifts of the Spirit, that sometimes we just avoid these topics. And when they do come up in conversation, sometimes we just don't know what to say. We're kind of taken off guard. Someone says, well, I have a prayer language. I speak in tongues. I've had a second baptism. And those of us maybe who haven't had that or who don't lean that way are kind of like, I don't know what to say. Certainly they've had this. Something happened. So we don't know what to say. We get nervous about that. And that's a shame because the Holy Spirit is vital in your life. I mean vital. You know, the word vital means without it you die. He's vital in our lives. He's vital to our lives as Christians and part of our lives. But sadly, some churches have gone so far away in the other direction of not talking about the Holy Spirit or understanding what the Holy Spirit does that, again, Tozer says, these types of churches says the Holy Spirit could walk out of many a church today and they never would know He was gone. The Holy Spirit could walk out of many a church today and they would never know He was gone. Well, let's don't be that church. At the risk of losing you for a moment, I want to take a big parenthesis here and very briefly and quickly give you a little history of the Pentecostal movement. This sermon is not all about Pentecostalism, but I think it's important that we understand that as we look at the Holy Spirit, because it'll be helpful to understand that. First, let me say that the terms charismatic and Pentecostal have been mixed and matched so much that it's difficult to distinguish between the two. Historically speaking, charismatics are those that advocate for a livelier form of worship, a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tongues may or may not be a part of a charismatic service, a charismatic worship. They may be as conservative as you or me are, or they may go to the other side. So it's been mixed. Pentecostals believe that the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And for some, that's a sign that you are a believer. But then there are others that say it's not a believer. So again, today we have a lot of variety. There's a lot of blending of beliefs and practice. So if someone goes to a charismatic or Pentecostal church, if you have a friend, you just need to ask them. Talking, so what do you believe and what do you do in your service? What do you practice? You can't assume because of that terminology that you exactly know what's going on. They may not be a whole different from you. And let us be careful here. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. They love the Lord. So very quickly, let's look at something here. The top thing, well, we're going to let the history of Pentecostalism came out of the movement. There was an Anglican church. And then John Wesley was looking for a greater spiritual experience, a better way to follow the Lord. And then from him came the holiness movement and Keswick, and then classical Pentecostalism. So, the top line, you're saved, justification. The rest of your life is a process of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ. You'll never do it perfectly, but one day, praise the Lord, glorification. We don't have to struggle with sin. We don't have to think about it. Well, Wesley's view was that you're justified at one point, but you can also, through a process or a method. So why are the Methodists called? Why is it called Methodism? And I grew up Methodist. Because there's a method. There's a method towards gaining entire sanctification. Now, even Wesley said, oh, even though this is possible, you're probably not going to do it. But again, there's this second experience here. And then I'm combining Charles Finney, Palmer, and the Keswick movement to say that there's justification, then there's baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then through another level that you go up to, there's entire sanctification. So you can reach a level where you may or may not sin very much. You may not sin at all. You've kind of had an exchange life with Christ. You can really be sanctified right now. The important point of this, that up to this point, no one spoke in tongues. There was no sign that this had happened other than your life changed and you moved up. But all were seeking a second experience. Then a guy named Parham came along and said that you're justified. Then there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then you can have sanctification. And then there's a second move, second baptism, where you would speak in tongues. And that movement started really in 1901. You can experience that in Topeka, Kansas. He claimed he was spoken in tongues and linked what he said to evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He claimed to be able to heal. And the interesting thing about Parham and the early tongues movement is they said, God has given us this gift to go be missionaries. To go be missionaries, called the Pentecostal Missions Movement. And so they went out to serve the Lord. They thought they had found a new language that they couldn't understand, but they thought, we'll go to these other countries. And some of them thought, well, we'll go to China. I must be speaking Chinese. And they would show up in these other countries. Again, they're serving the Lord. And they realize, oh, these people don't understand what we're saying. This is obviously not a second gift. But they were trying to serve the Lord. And then it began to morph where these ecstatic utterances, this talk became, it became more of a prayer language. It became for worship. And it morphed into that. Then it grew. Then from that time on, we see the movement of Kenneth Copeland, we see Oral Roberts, where there's now new apostolic revelation, where there's revelation outside of God's scripture, so I can basically say what I want to say. And then we see it begins to, some people say it's a sign of the that you're a Christian if you speak in tongues, other groups say no. So there's a total mix of all that. So coming out of that, really in the last century, you see the rise of the whole modern charismatic Pentecostal movement. And it's caused a lot of confusion in the church to the point where I've got Pentecostal friends that speak in tongues and they love the Lord. I'm not sure sometimes what to think about that. I don't know. There's confusion. So I say all that just to say that's why there's so much confusion today. Is there's a lot of stuff out there. But we're going to look this morning or what the Bible has to say about who the Holy Spirit is. You can transition back now. I hope I just didn't lose you for the whole time. But transition back as we talk about who is this Holy Spirit. Well, and we can talk about that sometime. The Holy Spirit's important. He's fairly important in our lives. In the passage that Philip read, Jesus reveals that he's going to leave the disciples. And they're sad about this. But what does he say? I'm going to send you another helper. I'm going to be with the Father, but I'll not leave you alone. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, who will be with you and be as your helper. And interesting, that verse says, he is with you now, but he'll be in you later on. And it's interesting that after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus gives his disciples what? The Great Commission. And then he says, go. But then he says, wait, don't go. Go, take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the world. But no, wait, wait, wait. Why do you need to wait? Because you will receive power. You need to receive the Holy Spirit. And you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Go, but wait. That's how important the Holy Spirit was. These people have been with Jesus for 3 years. They knew who he was. They knew a lot. But Jesus says, wait. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. Because you can't do anything without him. We call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And shows that in that, the Holy Spirit did what? He guided them. He led them. He brings death. He raises the dead. He prohibits travel. He's vital in their lives. So the Holy Spirit's important. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, as I mentioned to the children, oddly enough, the Holy Spirit is, he's a spirit. He's a spirit. A spirit is another mode of being other than matter. A spirit is another mode of being other than matter. Matter has weight and takes up space. The Holy Spirit is not material. He can be all around us. He is in this room right now. He is present with us at this very moment because he's spiritual. He's spiritual. He doesn't take up form. Perhaps he can if he wants to, but he doesn't take up form. That's why he can be in you right now. That's why he can live in your heart. He can be in you. He's here right now. His presence is always with you. You believe in him. Scripture teaches. And we have faith and we believe in him, but we just can't see him. Now you think that's unusual, is it? How many of you have seen Jesus? Yet you believe in him and you love him with all your heart. You haven't seen him. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter writes, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So we don't see Jesus, yet we love him. We're filled with joy. Why is that? How is it that we can love someone that we don't see? How do we know? Well, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's God's work of the Spirit in you. So it's not unusual to say, well, we believe in something, we follow something that we cannot see because he's a spirit. The two little diagrams here. In our modern world, we've kind of lost the idea of transcendence. Of the fact that there's more going on around us right now than what we can see. There's a spiritual dimension. There's a spiritual world. And we always say it's out there. But it's really right here. We just can't see it. We haven't been let in. Oh, that you know, we could be like Elisha's servant and have our eyes open to see what was going on. We might be terrified. But we definitely know there's something more going on in the world. But if you live in a closed world, if your worldview is that the material world is all there is, well, you just circle around back to yourself, all this, and that's all you have. It's just the material world. And sometimes as Christians, I wonder if we don't live this way. Do we really live like God's at work in my life? God's changing things. God's moving in this world. God's active in this world. But the material world does that. We have to be careful as Christians. We can catch ourselves thinking like that and forgetting God. But there's a material world, but if we live in transcendence and there's God, we can relate to God. And there's more going on. There's more going on around us. And God is real and God is living and God is active. And we don't have to rely just on this world and the thoughts and the things of this world. Because God is active and God is working. So is this how we live? Is this how we live? Do we really live as if God is real? That the Holy Spirit is active and he's working? And if not, ask yourself, why not? Why not? Why don't I live this way? What's going on? We need our eyes open to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a spirit. You need to keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit is also a person. It's a he, not it. It's a he, not it. We refer to him as Scripture. His substance may be different, but the Holy Spirit is a person and can be known personally. The Holy Spirit can be as a person, can be known personally. How do we know? Well, what makes you a person? What makes you a person? It's not that you have a body, because all animals in the world, millions of them, have bodies. All living beings have bodies, but they're not persons, are they? What makes you different is that you think, you have emotions, you make decisions, you have a will, you can learn, you have knowledge. And the Holy Spirit has these too. So the Holy Spirit also does what? As some verse, he thinks. He can think. You know, God is revealed to this by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, deep into the things of God. He thinks about those things. He can think. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God, no man knows, but the Spirit of God. He thinks. He thinks. The Holy Spirit has a mind and uses it. The Holy Spirit has a mind and uses it. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for saints according to the will of God. He knows your prayers. He thinks. He has a mind. He thinks about those things. And so what does he do? He takes your prayers and he intercedes for you before the Father through the Son, because he understands your need. So he thinks. The Holy Spirit has a will. And these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to other individually as he wills. As he wills. The Holy Spirit doesn't just sit around and wait for the Father to say, go here and do this and go here and do that. Do this and do that. Now he would. I mean, the Father, but he doesn't sit around. He thinks. He has his own will. He moves in this world. The Holy Spirit loves. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit. I was talking about the love that the Spirit has. It's the way the word's phrased. To strive together with me in your prayers to God. So the Holy Spirit can, he loves. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. So he can be grieved. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And then if you take it the other way, if the Holy Spirit can be grieved, then he can also be pleased. He can be pleased when we follow the Lord, when we're obedient to him, when we listen to him, and we follow him in obedience. The Holy Spirit has feelings. Again, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So he has feelings. So he's a person. When we think of the Holy Spirit, let's think of him not as some ethereal power just floating around in the ether of whatever, but let's think of him as a person. When we pray, let's think of the Holy Spirit as a person who's right there hearing our prayers and interceding for us. The Holy Spirit is also God. The Holy Spirit is also God. He was part of creation. Let us make man in our image. And the Spirit of God moved over the waters, as it says. He's omniscient and omnipresent. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from what? Your spirit. Where can I go from your presence? You know my past, my lying down, thoughts from afar. The writer writes, where shall I go from your spirit? So he's God. He's omniscient and omnipresent. He's everywhere and he knows everything. The Holy Spirit creates. The Spirit of God has made me. And the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So he creates. He was in creation. Also, perhaps the Holy Spirit's greatest creation was what? Mary. When he overshadowed, as the angel said, Mary, and created, put together Jesus Christ in her womb, his greatest creation. He is called Lord. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So he's called Lord. Don't ever let anyone say, the Holy Spirit is not part of the Trinity. There are only two parts, the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is simply God's errand boy. He's simply a spirit of God that he sends out. No. Scripture says the Holy Spirit is God. He's the Lord. It calls him Lord. Peter equates the Holy Spirit with God. He talks to Ananias and he says, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back yourself a part of the proceeds? And he says, goes on, he says, you have not lied to man, but to God. So again, the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus commands us to baptize in what? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As one of the writers said, why not the Father, the Son, and Gabriel? Well, because the Father, because we're to baptize in the name of God. And he is God. We baptize in his name. So the Holy Spirit is not a wimpy, quiet, regulated to the backseat, weak part of the Trinity. We tend to think that sometimes. He's God. He's God Almighty. He created the universe. He brings the dead to life. He creates a new heart. Ray will go more on that next week. That sounds pretty powerful to me. It sounds like he's pretty powerful to me. He is the powerful Almighty God. So let's just stop thinking of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit. The third part, he's in, you know, last in line, so he must be the little part of the... No, he's Almighty God, and he's Lord, and we pray to him. Think about that. He's the presence of God in your life. He's the presence of God in your life. Let me conclude with a story about Sully and Trey. The only hint I'll give you in this story is that if you're like, so my son is Richard Bailey Jr. If he has a son and names him Richard Bailey III, his nickname will be Trey, because that's America what they do. I don't know if they do it here or not. Do they? Is Trey anything? Okay, not here. American thing. Anyway, Trey is in this story. Sully grew up in a big city. As a child, her biggest foray out of town was to go see her aunt in a neighboring state. Her parents owned a small grocery store on a busy street. They lived upstairs from the shop. Some of Sully's earliest memories were of stocking shelves, of sitting on a very tall stool and working the cash register. It was in the store that she first saw Trey. He would come in from time to time and say an encouraging word. Sully figured he must live somewhere in the neighborhood because she would see him across the street or on a corner talking with someone. Life wasn't easy, but they did okay. Sully liked school, but she didn't like to study. She'd rather talk about boys. Then disaster struck. Sully's dad got cancer, and after fighting it for a year, he died. He fought for a year, and then he died. Trey showed up at the funeral and gave her a hug. The store took up most of her time now. Her mother lost interest in it and in most everything. Depression set in, and one day Sully found herself alone. Except for Trey, she was alone, except for Trey, who seemed to drop by at just the right moment. He asked her if her parents had any life insurance. And she thought, well, maybe they do, because it would be like her parents to want to take care of her. Yes, there was a policy. And with the life insurance, money came a series of boyfriends. And each time a relationship ended, Sully felt a little more empty, as if part of her soul was lost forever. She kept busy at the store. She was there every Sunday morning, and every Wednesday night she was there, and she would notice Trey walking across the street into that church on the other side of the road. One night, Sully locked the door, and she set off to get a sandwich at the deli, and she was struck by a man on a motorcycle. She was thrown up in the air. When she landed, she immediately felt searing pain all over her body. Trey arrived about the same time as the ambulance. And he looked at her and he said, it'll be okay. You're going to be okay. And she said, what? Are you a doctor? How do you know that? How do you know I'm going to be okay? And he said, you're going to be okay. Miraculously, her injuries were not that severe. Her head hurt a lot and it was difficult to sit up. But she was going to be okay. Trey came to visit her in the hospital with a smirk on his face that said, see, I told you so. Then one Wednesday night as she was closing up, Sully heard singing coming from across the street. Something had moved inside her. And she thought to herself, why not? Why not? And she walked into the sanctuary. Julie had only been to a church one time in her life. It was during her sixth grade outing. The church was big and cold. That was her only experience of a Christian church. But not this time. People were singing. People were singing, and they had smiles on their faces. Where was Trey? She couldn't find him anywhere. She sat next to a young couple, and they were kind enough to help her with a hymnal to find her way around the Bible. The preacher was speaking something about Jesus forgiving a woman for adultery, a woman who had had an affair, and she was showing compassion and forgiveness. Something pulled at Sully's heart. She looked to the back row, and there was Trey. He must have come in late. That night, Sully lay on her bed, and she couldn't get the story out of her mind. This girl was given forgiveness, though she didn't deserve it. On Sunday morning, Sully put a sign in the store window saying that she would open at 1 o'clock. And she walked across the street and into the church. Happily, the same couple was there, and she sat down in the same place. They welcomed Sully to join them. Same awkward hymnal. Wow, there are a lot of Christian songs, she thought. Do I have to learn them all? Do you learn them all? There was a testimony, and the pastor preached on some verse in Isaiah about birds flying around and shouting, holy, holy, holy. She didn't quite figure that out, but there were birds, and they were flying, and they were shouting. Then he asked if anyone wanted to receive Christ, if they felt the call of Christ. Sully soon became a blubbering fool, praying and calling to the Lord to come into her life. Over the next few months, a transformation took place. Sully was baptized, and she joined the church. She began to attend community group, and there was Trey helping her to understand the Bible. The Bible that the church had given her when she joined. The young couple who had assisted her became her partners in the store. This gave her more time to do church things, to go and do church things. She found that she had a pretty good voice, and she joined the choir. She felt alive. She felt alive as never before. Well, the years went by, and Sully began to slow down. The stairs got steeper. They seemed to talk not as well, except for Trey. His voice never changed. One evening, Sully had a bad headache. They had come and gone over the years since the accident. Nothing was out of the ordinary. A cup of Nurofen and off to sleep. In the morning, when she woke up, Sully found herself looking into Trey's eyes. She was looking at Trey. What was he doing here? She thought. Then she looked around, and there were those birds flying around, shouting, holy, holy, holy. Trey, she exclaimed, what are you doing here? Have you died too? No, Trey laughed. I cannot die, for I was never born. I've always been here, but also with you, in the store, in the hospital, in church. I am with you, and you are with me now, forever. That's what this is all about. I don't understand, said Sully. How can all this be? Don't worry, said Trey. You've got a long time to figure it out. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us enough to be with us, to give us your presence through the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us what that means. Teach us what it means to practice the presence of God, to know that your Spirit is here with us, to know that you are God in our lives. Enlighten us And again, teach us more and more, O Lord, about what it means to walk in the Spirit, to love you, to come to know the person of the Holy Spirit, and to more experience the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. In your Son's name we pray.
Amen.